evening. We'll pick up our reading in John chapter 1 at verse number 35. John 1 verse number 35. And we're actually beginning a study this evening for the next couple months, the Lord willing, on the man Peter in the Bible, Simon Peter. And let's look here at verse 35 and following. The Bible says, again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. This is where the disciples of John the Baptist become the disciples of Christ. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the ninth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. Well, this is the first interview between the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Peter. At this time, he's just Simon. And I'm sure as we study different places in the Bible that have to do with this character, Simon Peter, we will see ourselves. Perhaps none of the 12 apostles remind us so much of ourselves as this man, Peter. He was so human, so compassed with infirmity, so like us. I'm sure most people would agree with that statement. And it's encouraging, in a sense, to study characters like Peter, because you realize that if the Lord can do something with a hot-headed, temperamental, very weak and fickle and self-assertive man like Peter, then the Lord can do something for and through us all. If there was hope for Peter, there's hope for anybody. And it took years, and as we shall see, Peter was always opening his mouth and inserting his foot, so to speak. There were times he really said wonderful things, and there were times when he was a bit of a heretic. But he reminds us of ourselves, and it encourages us to know that the Master Potter can do the same for and through you and me in this hour. Well, let's think about this man this evening. I want to talk about the subject from Simon to Cephas. In our text verse 42, Jesus says to him, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas. So the Lord changed his name. And there are many people in the Bible who got their name changed. Simon became his old name. Sometimes we call him Simon Peter, usually just Peter. And Cephas, as we shall see, means a stone. So, from Simon to Cephas. Simon Peter, as you know, was a fisherman. He was just a common man. He was a very unlikely choice for one of the 12. Perhaps all 12 of the disciples were unlikely choices. There was not a Pharisee among them. As far as we know, nobody really well known or well off. And throughout the Bible and throughout history, we find that the Lord usually used very unlikely people. Weak and despised specimens of humanity. And perhaps the reason that God always used, or most of the time used, unlikely people is that thereby He got all the glory. A lot of times people want to take the glory in their pride. They want credit. But when the Lord used men like Peter and others who were so backward and ignorant and so unlikely, then it was very obvious that it was the grace of God. It was very obvious that God did it, and therefore God got the glory. So he was a fisherman, an uncommon, unlikely choice. The Bible says God has used very few wise people, very few great, and very few noble. It doesn't say that he's not used any. It just says not many in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. So here is a common man that the Lord's going to take and use to be a leader in the early church, to write some of the Bible, to be one of the great Christian leaders of all times, past, present, and future. And who would have ever thought such a thing? And I'm glad it's that way. I'm glad the Lord can look at anybody, the up, the down and outer, the up and outer, the likely, the unlikely, the rich and poor, the young and old, the educated and uneducated. God can see in them not only what they are, but what they can become by His grace and by His help. And that's a lesson that we see in the life of this man. Well, first of all, is salvation. Of course, like all the other 12, like all the other 11 disciples, Peter was originally a disciple of John the Baptist. The whole nation went out to hear John the Baptist preach. He was the Lord's promised forerunner, and it caused a great stir all over. This man saying, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Everybody heard of his very strong words against the religious leaders, Luke chapter 3 and other places. So as the multitudes went out to hear John the Baptist announce that the Messiah was coming, Peter went along as well. And he listened as the others listened. And his conscience was touched and quickened, as was the case in the lives of many hundreds, perhaps thousands. And it was under the influence and the preaching of John the Baptist that many came to Christ and became the disciples of John the Baptist for a very short while. The ministry of John the Baptist didn't even last a year. He baptized our Lord and preached the gospel. And he said that he must decrease as Christ increased. And the disciples of John became the disciples of Christ. So this is how Peter originally got saved, through listening to the preaching of John the Baptist. He was stirred. He confessed his sins, as the Bible says. He repented. He believed the gospel. And as an open and public confession of his faith in the Lord, he was baptized in the river Jordan by John the Baptist. So that's how Peter got saved. Now, he did need to get converted, and we'll study about that at a later time. Jesus said, "When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." So salvation and conversion are not necessarily the same thing. They can be. Conversion sometimes means salvation. Conversion sometimes means a change of purpose. And we'll see that. There's a lot of people that got saved, but they never have quite changed their purpose. So that's Luke 22. But anyway, Peter got saved and followed John the Baptist for a while until he began to follow Christ. Here's a young man, just starting out, a fisherman who knew the Sea of Galilee and knew the Jordan River. A fisherman, a young man. And from what we read about him in the chapters to follow, he's very hearty, he's very strong, vehement, self-assertive. He's always the one that spoke first. He's always the one that's listed first. Peter, Simon, he's just Simon here. He's impulsive. We have reason to believe, unfortunately, that he had a bad habit swearing, because when he denied the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, 3 years later, it didn't seem very hard for him to start cussing right away. So he still had the old nature, just like everybody does. So if there was ever anybody in the Bible who was a diamond in the rough, it was Simon. He was saved, but he almost bore no likeness whatsoever to a Christian. So the Lord started on him, and eventually begin to transform his character so that the Peter we read about later on in the Bible, the Peter we read about in Acts, especially the Peter we read about in 1 and 2 Peter, bears no resemblance whatsoever to this man to which we're introduced here in John chapter 1. And that should be the way it is with every Christian. It should be that Christian can look back and see who they were 20 years ago and who they are today and say, my, what a change. And 20 years on down the line, what an even greater change. And that's certainly true of Simon. When we had a Christian school, that's the phrase they always told us. They always said, look at the boys and girls as they are. But remember, they're diamonds. They're just in the rough. When they find the diamonds, they're black. They're dirty. They're not polished. They don't come out of the ground shining and ready to put on rings. Oh, no. No, you wouldn't even know they were diamonds unless you knew what you were looking for. And that's the way every person is. A diamond, potentially. But a diamond that needs a lot of polishing. A diamond that needs a lot of work, a lot of skillful and masterly care. That's what Peter needed. That's what you need. That's what I need. That's what every Christian needs. We're diamonds in the rough. Well, it was Peter's brother, Andrew, that first brought him to Jesus. We read here about how two disciples of John the Baptist had spent time with Jesus. And one of those was obviously Andrew. And the other was perhaps John, the author of this gospel. It doesn't say that, but there's reason to believe that. As you read the Gospel of John a number of times, John seems to be referring to himself, but he never names himself. The disciple that Jesus loved, that's John, but John never said it was him. We just see that by inference. Well, anyway, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spent some time with Jesus. Did you notice that? In verse 28, Jesus turned and saw these two disciples following him and asked them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. So Jesus invited these two disciples to come with him and spend time with him. And so Andrew and John did. He spent time in his company. And I'm sure as he spoke to them and taught them and spent the day with them, that their hearts burned within them. This was the Messiah that their prophets had all foretold. This was God in the flesh that they had read about in all the Old Testament scriptures. They listened with rapt attention, I'm sure. The Bible tells of how they spent the day with Jesus, abode with him that day. Verse 39, it was about the 10th hour. One of the two was Andrew. Verse number 40 says that's Simon Peter's brother. So, Andrew then, after having had this audience with the Lord, along with John, and knowing in his heart, for absolutely certain, that he has met the Christ, the Messiah, his heart is overflowing. He rejoices with exceeding great joy. And it's not hard to imagine that he left the presence of the Lord determined to tell everybody, I have talked with the Christ. I have talked with the Messiah. It was still early news here. John the Baptist has identified him as the Lamb of God. And the process has begun of all John's disciples becoming the Lord's disciples. But Andrew determines that he is going to tell someone very special to him about his discovery. That is, he's going to tell his brother. He thinks of his brother, Simon. And he wants Simon to know that he has personally met the Christ. So, as we read, he first found his own brother Simon. Verse 41. He told him, we found the Messiah, the Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Verse number 42. And don't you think that Simon was astonished when Jesus said to him, you're Simon, but you're going to be called Cephas. The Lord said, "You are Simon," which means hearing. "But I'm going to change you into a rock. I'm going to change you to Cephas." An Aramean word that means, it's Aramean for Peter. It means same thing as Peter. Peter is the Greek word Cephas, Aramean. The very same word, just different languages. And there's some similarity in sound. A lot of times there's not. But that's the problem of languages. But anyway, Jesus said, "You're Simon, you're son of Jonah, but I'm going to make you into Cephas, a stone." That was a promise. That was a wonderful pledge of good things to come. Peter knew who he was. He knew his weakness. He knew that he was very short fused, as they say. He knew that he was a very weak and fickle and perhaps even arrogant individual. But he believed the Lord's words that this person that John the Baptist had told about was indeed the Christ, God in the flesh. And when Jesus said, "I'm going to change you, and you're going to be known less and less as Simon and more as Peter, Cephas, a stone," then Peter believed and Peter rejoiced. The Lord was promising to transform his character, and this young fisherman believed the Lord's words. And as we keep on reading, and as you know already, it was a prophecy that came true. You know, God loves us just the way we are, but He loves us far too much to leave us in that condition. God loves us with all our sins and all our weaknesses and all of our pride and arrogance and stupidity and stubbornness. There's nothing you could do to make God not love you. At the same time, God loves us far too much to leave us the victim of our own sin, to leave us in the state of degradation in which He found us. God loves us too much to leave us in the muck. He loves us too much not to conform us to His own perfect likeness. We see that in His life and in our own. God loves us too much to leave us the way we are. When we come to the Lord, we have to come just as we are. You don't get saved unless you come to the Lord just as I am, without one plea. "But that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come." Nobody ever got saved unless they came to the Lord honestly, admitting their guilt, providing the guilty sinner. Nobody ever got saved that came to God and thought they were good. You have to come as you are. But when you come to the Lord, He immediately initiates a character transforming experience and process of a lifetime. He begins at once with your cooperation. And the more we cooperate, the less time it takes. He begins at once to change us, to work on us, to change us from the inside out. Not from the outside in. That's backwards and that never lasts. But He changed us from the inside so that more and more we bear His image, a family resemblance, because He is our Father. He's the potter and we're the clay. And He makes us useful. He makes us profitable. You know, the answer is Christianity. The answer for this old world tonight, they'll never admit it, but the answer is the gospel. You just get people saved and in the Bible, and that's going to solve the crime problem, for one thing. That's going to solve the problem of drugs. That's going to mean that there's not going to be wars and rumors of wars. Just get people saved and in the Bible, and nobody will ever have to sell another alarm system. And nobody will have to ever spend extra money putting guns in the hands of soldiers and policemen. Just let people get saved. They won't be beating each other over the head with liquor bottles anymore. Just get people get saved. They'll quit their lying, cussing, killing, hating, stealing. The only answer is the gospel. But people are far too proud to admit that, because they have to admit that they are the problem, that they are guilty sinners, and have to quit blaming God, the devil, and everybody else, and have to blame themselves. When God saves you, He makes you useful. He makes you not a liability. But He makes you an asset. He makes you a bonus and a plus and something positive in this old world. In fact, if it wasn't for the Christians, this world would have been destroyed a long time ago. In fact, when the Christians are gone, God's going to start sending down His wrath. And in 7 years' time, it's going to be so bad that if it were not that God had set a time to it, all flesh would die. Matthew 24. So even way back in Genesis, we read that if it had just been 10 righteous people in Sodom, God would have spared it. Those hundreds and thousands of people would have lived if there had just been 10 Christians. 10 Christians could have made the difference, but there wasn't 10 Christians there. So Christians are at salt and are holding back God's judgment. The only reason millions of people are alive tonight is because you're here and I'm here and the church is here. And through the church, God the Holy Spirit is here. But when He's gone and we're gone, 2 Thessalonians 2, the mystery of iniquity will be full. And the devil will have his way. Anyway, God makes a Christian useful and profitable. And He changes us. I like what Michelangelo said. I don't know nothing about him, but I like his quote. Somebody asked him how he carved the statue of Moses. He said, "I just start with a big block of granite, and whatever doesn't look like Moses, I get rid of it." And that's the way God does with you. He starts with the raw material. He starts with us as sinners that are saved, just, and really bear no semblance to Christianity at all, and He begins to chip away everything in us that's not like Christ. Romans 8:29. That's a painful process sometimes. I'm sure if gold and silver could talk, they would say it sure is hot in this furnace. But the hotter the fire, the purer the gold. And it takes the fire to purge out the impurity. The more troubles, trials, and problems we have, the more we're worth. The more dross is purged away by the fire. So God knows what He's doing. We don't have to know what He's doing. The potter doesn't explain to the clay. We just have to trust Him where we can't trace Him and know that He knows what He's doing. So the Lord said, "You're Simon. You're a young fisherman. You got a lot of ideas. You're always talking, and a lot of times when you don't even know what you're talking about. But I'm going to change you and make something useful out of you." And praise God, that's what happened. I'd just like to say a few things in closing. Peter was unlikely. But who wasn't unlikely in the Bible? Moses was unlikely. How many times he tried to talk the Lord out of it? "Lord, I can't go down and deliver the children of Israel. I'm slow of speech. I'm not eloquent. I can't talk." The Lord said, "I made your tongue. Just forget your excuses." Gideon, the Lord said, "You're going to deliver my people from their enemies." "Oh, not me," said Gideon. "I'm the least person in my family. We're the least family in our tribe. And we're the least tribe in this country. And this is the least country in the world. Lord, you picked the wrong man this time." The Lord said, "I'll get the glory if I use you." And that's what happened. Amen? Unlikely people. Saul of Tarsus, the most unlikely man in the world. If he had told people, "God's going to save the arch persecutor Saul and make him a preacher and he'll write most of the New Testament," they'd say, "Come on now. That's impossible." That's what God did. And you know who got the glory for it. So God can do it. He's done it before and He can do it again. God's in the business tonight of taking sinners and making saints out of them. God sees your potential, though nobody else may or may not. God sees you not just for who you are and what you are, but what He can make you. Believe that. Remember Simon Peter. And know that God's working in you with your cooperation. And every day yield to Him. And say, "Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, not my will, but thine be done." The big part's His. The small part's ours. But we have to cooperate. If we're at a standstill, then it's our own fault. From Simon to Cephas. we'll see the next chapter and his life next time. I thought of two very unlikely people that the Lord used. One I know, and the other one I never knew, but talk about unlikely. There was a man, he was such a wretch of a man, that when his daughter died, she died because he took the money for her medicine and spent it on liquor. And when she died, because he wanted liquor, he took the shoes off of her dead body and went and sold them to buy more liquor. That's what kind of man he was. Mel Trotter was his name. He was the lowest of the low. But God. But God had mercy and grace on Mel Trotter. Saved him, called him to preach. He had rescue missions. He led thousands and thousands of people to the Lord. He was a Simon, but God made a Cephas out of him. And God got the glory. There's nothing God can't do. Don't ever give up on anybody, because God's done saved the worst one already, and that was Saul of Tarsus. He said he was the chiefest. God uses unlikely people. I know a man, he was asked to be the director of a children's home. Harold Seitler said, "I want you to be the director of our children's home." He said, "I can't do it." And Brother Seitler said, "I'm glad you said that." He said, "If you'd have said you could do it, then I'm not sure I would have wanted you. But when you said, I can't do it, that means you'll have to depend on God." And he did. And has been doing a wonderful job for a mighty long time. It's one thing when we work. It's another thing when God works through us. Give God your availability, not just your ability. Another unlikely fellow, and I've mentioned this fellow, but he comes to my mind. Talk about bashful. Talk about the most unlikely fellow to ever stand in front of a crowd. This fellow, though he's related to me, I would go visit him, invite him to church. He was so bashful, he wouldn't even look at you. He wouldn't even look at you. He was that bashful, he wouldn't even look at people. He drove a truck for a feed company, and a lot of times he'd be working on his truck, and he'd keep working on that truck, and I thought was always talking to his back because he wouldn't look at you. That was a funny experience, but that's what happened. But God, and he got saved, called to preach, and he's been pastoring Second Baptist Church of Bennettsville, South Carolina for a long, long time. He was a Simon, but God made a Cephas out of him. What could God do for you and for me if we would just let him? We're either in his will or we're in his way. One or the other. Let's make sure we're cooperating and not insisting upon our own will and our own way. God knows what's best. Remember, Simon Peter. Thank you. We'll continue next time. We'll pray together before our closing song. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the Bible, and thank you for how it speaks to us, Lord, in our Christian lives. And Lord, as we look at the men and women of the Bible, we not only see them, but we see ourselves. Lord, we marvel at salvation. We marvel not only at salvation, but sanctification. The process, dear Lord, by which you change us day by day into Christ-likeness. We've got a long ways to go, Lord. And we just yield to you and ask you, dear Lord, to conform and fashion and mold us into that we should be. You've told us not to be conformed to this world. And Lord, we know that's just the opposite of what our desire should be. Lord, I just pray that you'll answer every prayer, meet every need, go before us, save souls, prosper your churches, Lord. Lord, may we bring you honor, praise, and glory, for you're worthy. And Lord, help us, like Simon Peter of old, to be a trophy of the grace of God, to magnify Christ, to be a Christian in the fullest possible sense. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you'll do. Help us reach our full potential. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, we'll sing number 29, please. Thank you for your attention. Amen.